one.
Okay, we're jumping in this morning to Acharei Mot, and the piece that we'll be looking at today from Vayikra Rabbah will actually be focusing around the psukim about Yom Kippur, the psukim which tell us how Aharon specifically is to enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, what he has to do in order to get there, and what actually has to happen to keep him safe there. So a little bit, again, just to remind us about the primary mission of Vayikra Rabbah. The primary mission of Vayikra Rabbah is to take what's often, to people living in a post-temple world, relatively esoteric verses that focus on the temple, that focus on purity and impurity, and make them applicable to a post-temple world. And we'll see a little bit of how Vayikra Rabbah does that work today. Okay, let's jump into the psukim that we'll be using as background today. I'm on the first source, Vayikra Tet Zayin. V'daber Hashem al Moshe acharei mot shel bnei Aharon, v'atem lefnei Hashem v'yamutu. Okay. So first thing we want to focus on, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they drew too close to the presence of the Lord. That is going to be a midrashic jackpot. We very explicitly here have a link between the deaths of Aaron's sons and what's about to be described in the Yom Kippur service. First thing to keep in mind before we head into our midrash. V'yomer Hashem al Moshe, daber al Aharon achicha, va'al yavo bechol et el hakodesh mibet laparochet al pnei hakaporet, asher al ha'aron, v'lo yamut ki ba'anan er'a al hakaporet. V'zot yavo Aharon al hakodesh. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come at, this is at will, I'm going to change that to at all times or at any hour, because that's going to be the focus of our midrash. He is not to come at all times into the shrine behind the curtain, in front of the cover that is upon the ark, lest he die, for I shall appear in a cloud over the cover. Thus only shall Aaron enter the shrine. Okay, these are going to be two of the key words for our midrash today. First of all, Bazot yavo Aharon el HaKodesh, the Bazot with this. The Midrash in general loves the word this. One thing that the Midrash will often do is actually imagine that when the word zeh or zot is used, it's referring to not what's about to come, but about something that either has been indicated previously, or sometimes even something that's being explicitly pointed to. And we might encounter a few of those later on. Okay, we are now jumping in to Vayikra Rabbah 21:7. This is one of the places where it's very important to read what comes previously in the Midrash. We're not going to do that because that would have required me putting three or four paragraphs on the page. Even though the Midrash is divided into snippets, meaning the second number, 7, is preceded by 6, is preceded by 5. They'll sometimes follow on the cue of the other. So we start by what is written above this, Maktiv lemala min ha'inyan. That's referring back to the word bazot. And we're trying to figure out, what does it mean, bazot yavo Aharon el ha'kodesh, with this Aharon shall draw near to the Kodesh. What does it say above? Ve'omer Hashem Moshe, daber el Aharon achicha. It says above, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother. So we're going to see what words exactly God commanded Moshe to speak. Rabbi Avin said, he said to him, go and comfort him with words, as it says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. So what sort of words does Moshe have to speak to God, have to speak to Aharon before he can go into the Kodesh? He actually has to speak words of comfort to him. Why? Because first of all, we have this link, Daber el Aharon, and the link forward to Yeshayahu that many of us probably recognize from Parshat Nachamu, Dabru alev Yerushalayim. We're drawing a link there. So that's the word hyperlink. But furthermore, we've just seen that the actual text is grounded in this loss that Aharon has suffered. So God is actually saying to Moshe, before Aharon can go into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, there has to be a comforting that takes place. And that, Moshe, is your role. One thing that I want us to keep in mind as we go through this midrash today, and we'll hopefully have a few minutes to discuss at the end, is what is Vayikra Rabbah accomplishing by choosing the specific verses that it chooses in this midrashic snippet today? There are plenty of words of comfort that are given in the Torah. What is being accomplished here by drawing us specifically to this pasuk from Yeshayahu, Dabru Alev Yerushalayim? What is being accomplished by drawing us specifically to that element of comfort? Let's keep going. We're going to jump into the second part of our midrash now. I'm in line number 3. That he should not come at all times. And in the Hebrew, just to make sure, va'ayavo b'chol et. The key word is going to be et, and in classic midrashic fashion, we're going to be looking for hyperlinks to the word et. Rabbi Yehuda bar Rabbi Simon said, Moshe was greatly distressed by this. He said, oi, perhaps Aaron, my brother, has been driven out from the inner space at all times. Maybe we now have a situation where Aharon will no longer be allowed to go freely in and out of the Kodesh HaKodeshim as he had previously been allowed to. A note on this. It seems that this midrash will end up assuming that unlike all other Kohanim who are supposed to have only gone into the Kodesh HaKodeshim once a year on Yom Kippur, Aharon, as long as he maintained the ritual described here, is actually still allowed to go into the Kodesh HaKodeshim at all times. What Moshe is worried about here is that that privilege is actually being revoked entirely. And we're going to go through exactly how limited Moshe might have thought in this moment the privilege was being. How limited is Aharon's access to the Kodesh HaKodeshim possibly being limited? So one is he might not be able to go in constantly. Rebecca Whitman asked, does Bechol Eit mean here at no times or at some times but not constantly? This is actually a disagreement in the classical commentaries on this midrash. It seems that this translation at Vayikra Rabbah seems to be saying at no times. I disagree with that translation because of what is actually about to follow, which is maybe only in this specific time frame. So I'm citing here with the commentary that Eitz Yosef, at some times, but not constantly. Let's keep going. So right now, Moshe's worried maybe Aharon won't be able to go in at will as he used to be able to. And then we're going to see with the hyperlinks to the word it, exactly how limited we're worried the privilege might be coming. Line number 4, there's a time corresponding to the hour that he should not come at all times. Maybe we think he's only allowed to go once an hour, once every 2 hours, not allowed to go in and out freely at all times. That seems to be what the Midrash is assuming it means in context. There's a time corresponding to the day, and water by measure you shall drink. Yesh et layom umayim b'misra tishta. A little thing to note here, this is one of the places where the Midrash very classically doesn't give you the full pasuk that you need to understand the work that it's doing. The word et, as we'll see when we scroll down in a moment, here actually appears later in the pasuk. A little bit annoying, but doable. This pasuk, as we'll see a little later on, actually appears in the context of God's instruction to Yechezkel that he has to symbolically limit his eating in order to forecast the destruction that's going to come upon Jerusalem. We're going to go back and do this all slower a second time. Right now, I want to get through the plain meaning of the midrash. Line number 6, there is a time corresponding to the year, as it says, as it was at the return of the year. And in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, just going to line number 6, Yesh et lashana shenemar v'hila tshuva hashana, and it finishes with et tzed hamelechim, when the time of the kings, when the kings go out to war. Does anyone remember what context that pasuk is from, by the way? You can use the chat. In the meantime, I'm going to answer Sharon Perlman, who says, at all times means during Yom Kippur or on any day. It seems that here, when we're talking about Aaron specifically, as opposed to any Kohen Gadol who will follow him, it means on any day. So in the beginning, the presumption was that Aaron was going to have access to the Kodesh at all times. And now the Moshe's fear is that will be limited. Zoe Lang says, David fighting the Philistines. Very good. Almost exactly. It follows David fighting the Philistines. Here, David is actually lounging at home, not going out to war, and is about to commit his ultimate sin regarding Bathsheba. Let's keep going. There is a time corresponding to 12 years until the time when his word came. Yesh et l'shtemesre shana. Ad et bo dvaro. This is one of the retellings in Tehillim, which actually discusses Yosef's imprisonment. So here we are doing two things. One is, in context, we're hyperlinking to the word et, but the other is we're picking up on other Midrashic discussions about how long Yosef was actually in prison. The Midrash isn't going to do that work of telling you explicitly, oh, that's how we know, but that's how we get to 12 years. There's a time corresponding to 70 years, as it says, since the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 years, and it says, until the time of his own land come. So here we have two steps. The first is we know that Jerusalem was abandoned for 70 years. It was 70 years until the first return of exiles to Jerusalem and the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. And that pasuk links thematically to another pasuk that we have about Nebuchadnezzar and who destroyed the first Beit HaMikdash, and how long he had before his rule was overturned. And there we have the word et. So based on that connection, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first Beit HaMikdash. It was 70 years until they came back from the first exile. We get to 70 years. Last one, there's a time corresponding to eternity. You gave me joy into my heart from the time coming, I believe. Yesh et le'olam natata simcha bilibi me'et deganam, I believe. Yeah. Okay. We're now done with the hyperlinks to eight. We have once an hour, we have once a day, we have once a year, we have once every 12 years, we have once every 70 years, and we have once every eternity. What we're going to do in a moment is actually jump and ask ourselves, why these hyperlinks? You're forced to ask yourself this, especially when you have the hyperlink as such a common word, right? If any of you have used the amazing Al HaTorah online concordance, that's alhatorah.org, I believe. You can simply type in a word and it will not only tell you how many times it appears in that form, it will give you graphs with how many times it appears in every book of Tanakh. It's spectacular. And if you go to use that tool, you'll find that the word eight, especially if you let it happen in various forms, happens hundreds of times in Tanakh. Here, the Midrash is doing something very specific that's more than simply we have a word here, we have a word there. It's picking psukim for a reason. And in order to understand what this Midrash is really trying to do, we need to take a closer look at those psukim, which we're going to do in a moment. Let's finish off the plain meaning of the Midrash. The Holy One said to Moshe, "It is not as you think. This is not a time of the hour, the day, the year, of 12 years, 70 years, or of eternity. Rather, at any time where he wants to enter, he may enter, but he must do it with this procedure. Rabbi Yehuda bar Rabbi Elazar said, with 36 bells and with 36 pomegranates at the bottom of the Kohen Gadol's robes. The rabbis say with 72 bells and 72 pomegranates. Okay. So the Midrash ends with Moshe actually being the one being comforted. Don't worry, Aharon, your brother, is not losing access to the Kodesh. He will still be allowed to go in freely at all times. Let's scroll down now to the Psukim to see a little bit more about what it seems this Midrash is trying to do with the Psukim that it picks. Let's remind ourselves, first of all, how the Midrash sets the stage. The Midrash sets the stage by saying, what words was Moshe required to speak to Aharon before he could enter the Kodesh? He actually had to speak to him words of comfort. And how do we know that? Because it uses the word daber, which is echoed here in Yeshayahu Mem. Nachamu, nachamu, ami, yomar elokechem. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and declare to her that her term of service is over, that her iniquity is expiated, for she has received at the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. Okay. A few things are happening thematically here. First of all, we're getting words of comfort, possibly the ones that echo in the Jewish consciousness the most out of any in Tanakh, but specifically ones that say your sins have been forgiven. This is an amazing hyperlink to draw when you're about to talk about the service on Yom Kippur. What does the Kohen Gadol, specifically Aharon here, have to know before he enters the Kodesh? That God forgives sin. That God forgives sin, and even the sort of sin that is the most devastating, the sort of sin that actually, we'll see, causes the destruction of the Mikdash. And this is the second thing that we're going to focus on. This Midrash is actually opening with the fact that ultimately there is going to be destruction that will entirely take away our ability to access this Yom Kippur ritual, that will entirely take away our ability to access the Kodesh. And a theme that we're going to see in the Psukim is that the Psukim that this Midrash chooses are largely Psukim about exile, about destruction of Jerusalem, and about sin. And we're going to, in the last minute, think a little bit about what actually is the Midrash doing to our experience of Yom Kippur by choosing these Psukim. Let's scroll down to Yechezkel. This was the first one that said, what is it? It is actually the time of the day. And you, O mortal, take a brick and put it in front of you and incise on it a city, Jerusalem. Set up a siege against it and build towers against it and cast a mound against it. Pitch camps against it and bring up battering rounds roundabout. I'm going to skip forward now to our pasuk. And you shall drink water by measure and drink a sixth of a hin in the space of a day. Yechezkel here is being ordered to symbolically destroy Jerusalem himself. So in this second hyperlink, in this hyperlink of eight, where it's a day, Yechezkel is being forced to actually enact the destruction of the Kodesh that Moshe in this moment is worried Aharon will lose access to. And it seems undertakes some sort of food limitation, which should also in your mind spark references to Yom Kippur. Let's keep going. Let's actually, for the sake of time, skip ahead to number four. This is Tehillim Kuf Hei. He sent ahead of them a man, Joseph, sold into slavery. His feet were subjected to fetters, an iron collar was put on his neck, until his prediction came true that the decree of the Lord purged him. A thing to know about the sale of Yosef. The sale of Yosef is sometimes actually midrashically linked to why the temple was destroyed in the first place. It's one of the, I would say, ancient sins that Jews are thought to be eternally responsible for. And in this moment, by bringing this pasuk, we're actually being brought back to that ancient sin. But another thing is happening here. Unlike the Yechezkel Pasuk, for example, which only gives you destruction, this gives you destruction with the promise of when redemption is going to happen. It's already bringing you into that arc of both sin and redemption, of we can be exiled from God's presence, but we're also ultimately brought back. Let's take a look at the Pasuk from Daniel. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king above the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, consulted the books concerning the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, had come to Jeremiah the prophet, were to be the term of Jerusalem's desolation, 70 years. So this is Daniel searching how long the Jews are actually supposed to be in exile, finding that it's supposed to be 70 years, and then begging God to finally take them back. And I want us to look at what he does. I turned my face to the Lord God, devoting myself to prayer and supplication, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. And the Hebrew, Levakesh Tfilah v'tachanunim, betzom v'sak v'efer. We have again here this theme of exile and redemption, but we've been brought a step further. Here again, we have limitation of food and we have mourning, but here these acts are actually supposed to be used to convince God, that we need forgiveness. And what we actually see here in Daniel is used sometimes midrashically. If you've ever used the last parak of Yoma, if you've ever learned the last parak of Yoma, to bring us back to this might actually be a sort of proto-Yom Kippur. What Daniel is doing here is actually using many of the key Yom Kippur words, tefillah, tachanunim, tzom, to bring us into a moment where we understand that God not only causes exile, God can be entreated to end exile at the right time, at the 70 years. Let's scroll down to the last source from Tehillim, number 7. And as we approach the end, I want us to keep in mind the question, why is Vayikra Rabbah doing this for us at this particular moment? What is Vayikra Rabbah doing for us at this moment when we're getting the background for the Yom Kippur service by bringing us these psukim? I'm going to read through the entire Mizmor from Tehillim because it's important to understand thematically. For the leader with instrumental music, a psalm of David, answer me when I call, O God, my vindicator. You freed me from distress, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You men, how long will my glory be mocked? Will you love illusions, have recourse to frauds? Selah. Know that the Lord singles out the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So tremble and sin no more. Ponder it on your bed and sigh. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many say, oh, for good days. Bestow your favor on us, O Lord. You put joy into my heart when their grain and wine show increase. Safe and sound, I lie down to sleep. For you alone, O Lord, keep me secure. And we have underlined in the Hebrew the word it that it hyperlinks to. And this is the one about which the Midrash says, and there are some times that actually only come once in an eternity. So if this is the one that only comes once in an eternity, what time is this referring to? You can use the chat to answer. Yeah. This is the Messianic era. This is the, possibly Olam Haba, if you take Olam Haba to be the world after Mashiach. This is the moment of ultimate redemption. This is the moment, possibly actually, where we have a rectification of this first moment of Midrashic exile. And I want to bring us back up to the Midrash for a moment. What the vision of Aharon and the Kodesh before all this happened seemed to be Aharon enjoying unfettered access to the most intimate encounter with God. The first step of mini exile here that I think we get is actually you can only go to the Kodesh with these particular rituals. And what the Midrash is trying to draw us through is that exile happens in stages. Exile is actually distancing from God, and it happens in stages. It happens from it going to be anytime you perform this ritual to only once a year, to actually there are times where we are distanced from Jerusalem entirely and have no Mikdash, the reality that the authors of Vayikra Rabbah are living in. And then what happens? And part of what they draw us to is what we see in Daniel, that there is, even in those times where you cannot go into the Kodesh, there is tzom, there is fasting, there is tachanunim, there is tefillah that we see Daniel enacting. There is the promise of redemption that will come in the 70 years, the promise of redemption that will come, like Yosef, in the 12 years. And then at the very end, there's the promise of ultimate redemption. And in that moment, I think that the rabbis are very cleverly doing for us what they say that Moshe did for Aaron at the very beginning. We're reading this piece about Yom Kippur, and we are actually being comforted. Nechamu, nechamu, ami, there is an ultimate redemption. There is the ultimate redemption where there is no more exile from God, no more distance from God. We're going to close up here today for the sake of time. Please feel free to email with any questions, comments, feedback. And I'll see you here at 8:30 on Thursday morning. Thanks so much, everyone. Have a great day. Bye.